It's great to be at Hollybush tonight. It really is. It's lovely to be with you. I want to just read you a short scripture from Philippians chapter 3. It begins in verse 10. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul writes this. He says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. I was last week, I thought, you know, this time of year is very busy in church, isn't it? I've been running on all cylinders for a few weeks now. And I got to the middle of last week and I thought, oh, I need to get a word together for Hollybush. And then I thought, oh, and I'm going to Amana House tomorrow, which is a care home that we work with. And I need to get a word for that as well. And so I said, oh, Lord, you know I need to get these words. You need to give me some words. And God just dropped into my heart this scripture immediately. And he said to me, forgetting. Now I thought, oh, this is a great word for the care home, because so many of them there can't remember anything. There's a lady there, let's call her Joyce, she could be called anything, but we'll call her Joyce, and she has a memory of 1 minute. She can't remember anything that's longer than 1 minute ago. Every time I meet her, it's the first time I've ever met her. And do you know what? You would never know to engage with her because she manages people's expectations of her so well. She's a lovely woman, absolutely lovely woman. And I thought to myself, oh, well, some of them there have a trouble forgetting everything. They can't remember anything. It's a good word to take to them. And God said to me, no, this is for Hollybush. And so I said, oh. Oh, right. So I preached on something else at Amana, and I'm bringing you this word. Forgetfulness is a bind. Somehow we associate it with old age. We talk about having senior moments, don't we? Yeah? Oh, I've just had a senior moment. And the reality is that I can tell you that whatever age forgetfulness started with me, I don't think I was barely out of my teens. Yesterday, somebody rang me up and said, will you come and pray with me? I went to pray with them and I said, what do you want me to pray for? And they said, well, it's like this. I sit in the living room and I think, I must go into the kitchen and do this. And then I get to the kitchen and I can't remember what I went for. And I have to go back to the sitting room and then I remember. And I said to her, well, look, I'll pray for you for this. But if I'm praying for you for this, who's going to be praying for me? Because I do that every day. You know, I think that forgetfulness, there are lots of reasons for it. There are chemical reasons. There's reasons of dementia, which is a horrible thing, we need to pray for people about that. But you know, the reality is that sometimes we forget things just because we're stressed or pressured. And tonight, for example, I forgot that I'm supposed to be somewhere else, but I came here. But it wasn't much of a choice, to be honest. I knew where I wanted to go, but I honestly had forgotten there was something else in my diary. And it's not because I am having a senior moment, it's just because my diary is so full at the moment, for which I'm very grateful. But you do, in the pressure of the moment, forget things. On the 11th of the 11th, at 11 a.m, we remember, don't we? And we remember those who've died in the service of their country, and we remember them lest we forget. That's what we say, isn't it? Lest we forget. Forgetfulness, it can be an issue. Some people say to me, do you still remember your son? And I say to them, do you want a good slapping? Of course I remember son. I don't go a day without remembering my son. Yet the fact is, he died when he was 7, and he would now be 22, I think. You know, time has gone on, but it doesn't mean I forget him. Thank God for Facebook, because I don't forget anybody's birthdays now. Every morning, Facebook tells me, you have 7 friends who have their birthday today. And I quickly go on and I say, happy birthday, enter. Happy birthday, enter. Happy birthday, enter. Go down the list. There was actually only 3 this morning. And one day last week, I had a day off. It's amazing, but Facebook is great for keeping you in touch. I thank God for Facebook. I have to say to you, though, I have never needed Facebook for my wedding anniversary. In that respect, I am a 5-star husband. I can't say that my wife has always remembered it, though, but there you go. But, you know, the reality is sometimes we forget. And actually, Paul here tells us to forget. He actually says to forget. You know, one thing that I think we forget is where we've come from. The Garden of Eden. You know, God's plan was Genesis 1 and 2, don't you? But Genesis 3 tends to be what we focus on. We tend to talk about the fall. It's all about the fall. It's all about the state of man, the sin and what have you. But God's plan was Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, when everything was perfect. And have you ever noticed how everybody talks about the tree of good and evil? Everybody wants to talk to you about the tree that they took and ate the fruit of. But nobody talks about the tree of life. You know, actually, God's plan was, every day, go and eat from the tree of life. That was God's plan. And if you look at the end of the book, in Revelation, you find that that's God's plan. We all go to the tree of life. And God's plan has always been life. And God wants us not to forget where we've come from. If all you think about is your sinfulness, you are missing the point, because God wants you to have life. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly, if you're a King James user, or in all its fullness, if you're an NIV user. And I could pull out another 32 versions, because I've got 34 versions in my office right now. But I'm not going to impinge those upon your life. But you know what? What matters is that we remember where we came from, and we remember what God's plan is, and that we aren't focusing on our sin. Now, from time to time, God has to remind us. And we have experiences where we remember. But you know, when God has forgiven sin, it's gone. And God never reminds us of anything that's gone. And we need to remember also to forget our sins. You need to remember to forget your sin. David needed reminding of his sin when Nathan came to him and said, there was this guy and He had loads and loads of sheep. He had herds of sheep. And do you have herds of sheep, Jim? Is it herds?
Flocks,
thank you. I knew I'd say something wrong. He had flocks of sheep. But when his visitors came, he took the one sheep that his neighbour had. That they treated this sheep like it was part of the family. And he took that and cooked it for his visitors. And David gets up and says, "Oh, that's a terrible, give me that guy, I'll have his head." And Nathan says, "You are that man." Have you ever had a "you are that man" moment? No. Oh, I have. God forgive me, I've had those, when God said to me, "You are that man." But God only points things out so we can repent, deal with it and move on. Who was the greatest king that Israel ever had? But I've just said to you, you said it's David, but I've just said to you, he committed adultery. He took another man's little lamb. And yet, you're right, he was the greatest king that Israel ever had. But how could he be with that sin in his life? Because having been reminded that sin was in his life, David wrote this psalm. "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Amen. Or, in the Message translation, it actually very cleverly sees in this scripture a reference to Genesis. And he translates it as, "Create a Genesis week in the chaos of my life." And you know, the reality is that when we recognize our sin, we need to take it straight to God. We don't need to sit there wallowing in it. We don't need to sit there persecuting ourselves for our sin and our failure. We don't need to remind ourselves, because you're doing the devil's work for him. You know, the reality is, we know we sin. But when we repent, when we come to him and confess our sin, we have an advocate, a defense lawyer. We have a defense lawyer with the Father. And he stands up for us, and we are forgiven. And when we are forgiven, yes, it's gone. Yeah. It's gone. You've heard people say God buries our sin in the sea of his forgetfulness. You've heard that, haven't you? Yeah. Do you know, I spent about an hour and a half this week trying to find where that is in the Bible, only to discover it isn't. But there are a couple of scriptures which sort of together tell us that. Micah 7:19, "You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." Psalm 103 verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." So my challenge to you tonight is, how long are you going to sit there saying, "I can't do anything for God because I have had sin in my life"? When are you going to stand up and accept God's forgiveness and move on and get on with the job? Why let sin dominate your thinking? Why not go back to the tree of life? Why deal with rotting rubbish when you can deal with God himself? You know, David had been a wicked, wicked man. But God forgave him because he repented. Don't think you can get away with it just by saying, "Oh God, I'm sorry about this," and getting on with the sin again. No. You know, God expects you. The words of Jesus were, "Stop sinning," or "Don't sin again." You know, Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, "Stop it." Yeah. And how many times does God say to you, "Stop it"?
Yeah, come on.
And you know something? We need to listen and we need to stop it.
Yeah, come on.
But it doesn't mean that we have to drown in a sense of false sorrow that we are such failures that God can't use us. You know, the accuser of the brethren, Satan, the devil, the guy who hates you, he wants you to be in that place. But you need to forget your sin. Because if God's done it, what are you bringing that rubbish up to God for? How can you go back and confess the sin that you committed years ago to God again and say, oh God, I feel I just need to ask fresh forgiveness over this. When God's saying, what are you on about? I've never heard of that. I forgave that years ago. We need to stop being held back by chains of sin. Now, I know that there are consequences to our sin. There are consequences to every seed we sow. And sometimes you will have to deal with consequences, sometimes for weeks, sometimes for months, and sometimes for years. But that doesn't mean that God has written you off. It means that you have to deal with your consequences and get on with what God's call on your life is. So, firstly, we need to forget our sin. Secondly, we need to forget the sins of others. Now look, you might have people that have really got your goat. You might have people that have crawled right up your nose. You might have people that have hurt you. But what does the Lord's Prayer say? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive. Which tells me something. If you want to keep getting forgiven, you need to forgive others. Did you hear that?
Yeah.
You need to forgive others. Otherwise, there is no forgiveness for you. And you might say to me, oh, I'm sorry, I see a much more gracious and merciful God than you do, than I do. Well, I just see a God who writes that in his Bible. Words that were spoken by Jesus himself.
Yeah.
And I don't see any way around that. The fact is, we need to forgive.
Yeah.
And there are people in this church, in this congregation, who you need to forgive. And you need to stop batting around with it. Can I tell you, one of the greatest sins in this world is not sexual deviance. It's not lying or cheating, and it's not murder. Do you know what? I'll tell you, one of the greatest sins in the church today is gossip. It's gossip. And when you sit around with a couple of other people, maybe in the cafe afterwards, with some of those chips in the soup, with the floating chocolate cake on, which, you know, if that's what you want, that's fair by me, but that doesn't appeal to me at all. But if you're sat there, you know, dipping in the cake in the soup, if you're doing that, and you start saying, you know, so-and-so, well, let me tell you a story about them. Can I tell you what you should do when someone speaks to you like that? You should immediately, I don't care how much you love them and how good they are, you should immediately say to them, sorry, would you stop there?
Yeah, come on.
And you should not be a party to them passing on their hurt and their pain to you. And if they say to you, but this is an issue to me, then you need to say to them, go to God. And if they won't go to God, tell them to go see Jim. There's a fly on my Bible, Jim.
Yeah, it's
all right. Yeah. Oh, there you go. There. Really, we need to deal with gossip in the church. And you need to forget other people's sin. Now listen, as a church leader, someone who's been in leadership for many, many years, although nowhere near as many as Jim, I can say to you, that there are times when you have to be aware of people's propensities and their back history. This year, we had a lady join us, beginning of the year, and what I do is I always say to people, tell me about where you've come from then. And she told me where she'd come from, and what she told me was basically that she'd come in from another country 6 weeks before, and her church was in another country, but she had also fled from another country to that country, where she really was her home. And basically, she robbed me of any possibility of getting a reference. Because the honest truth is, if you come to us more than three times, I'm going to take a reference on you. And you say to me, what? Well, no, I mean, if you're a Christian and you've been in another church, I want to know what your last pastor said of you.
Yeah.
And, you know, in York, we have a great connection between all of us, and it saves all of us a lot of problems by us telling each other when we've got... Thank you. Yes. And so we do talk, you know. We do talk. I can honestly say to you, I don't think there's a minister in York that would like me to have to deal with their refuse. And I'm grateful for that. But there was no one I could ring about this person. And she did seem keen. Man, was she keen. She wanted to throw herself into everything we were doing. And, you know, we're always looking for volunteers, aren't we? You know, in church, we really are. And so, you know, I gave her a little bit of rope, just a little bit of rope, not a lot. But all the way along, there were alarm bells ringing. But there was nothing that I could say about her until the gossip started. And of course, eventually, the gossip becomes about the pastor. And we very, very quickly encouraged her to leave. And believe me, I've told everybody that I can think of to watch out for her so it doesn't happen to any other church. Now, I am not saying that it's improper to pass on that type of information between leaders when you have a person who is a problem, who I can now tell you she has done this in the history of churches, and the story about going from one country to another wasn't actually true. It was just to stop me ringing her ex-pastor. And so you've got to be aware some people will lie to you. But in general, everybody deserves a second chance. Everybody. And you've got to understand that when you are a part of this church or any church, it is not your job to judge. Did you hear that? Jesus said, do not judge or you will be judged. Yes? It's ever so easy, this stuff, isn't it? It's actually really easy. So we shouldn't go away saying blah, 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 so and so this, so and so that. What we should be doing is exercising our forgiveness muscle. Because in most of us, it's wasted so badly, we need surgery. We need to build up our forgiveness. And if you get a few weeks now of people wronging you, then just look at it and say, well, Steve said I needed to build up my forgiveness muscle, and do it. Seriously.
Yeah, come on. Yeah.
You will live in forgiveness if you forgive. So let's get busy.
Come on. Yes.
Forget other people's sins. Do you know what? Sometimes rebellious people learn the lesson. They do. And you'll never know that unless you forgive them. My third point is forgetting the exhortation. Now this is an interesting one. In Hebrews chapter 12 it says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. In struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten, did you hear that word, forgotten? You have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly, or faint when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and punishes every son whom he receives. Endure it as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. What is the writer to the Hebrews talking about? He's talking about persecution. He's talking about the hostility you receive from sinners. It's one passage. He's talking about suffering for Jesus. And here's what we're told not to do. Don't forget what God says.
Amen. Yeah.
Endure it as discipline. You know, the book of Revelation is a wonderful book if you read the first two verses and understand the code that it tells you, that it's an apocalypse, and that's a particular type of literature which does particular things. If you understand that, you will very quickly see that the big message of the book of Revelation is firstly the gospel of Jesus, and secondly, you're going to suffer. Yeah. But you're going to be all right because God's preparing a place for you. And, you know, there are so many direct parallels in the teaching of Revelation and the Gospel of John that nobody's going to persuade me that anybody else wrote it. You know, John really did a good job in his gospel. It's a phenomenal gospel. But John also wrote the book of Revelation, and he gives us so much of the same thing in coded language to pass the Roman censors so he could get that this message to the seven churches he was in relationship with in Asia Minor, and he gets these messages out. But the message is, you're going to suffer.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
John is writing Revelation at a time in which Nero has been doing his stuff. The guy who follows Nero, John's writing then. You know, Nero has had Christians brought to his parties. He's wrapped them with tar in their tarred garments and lit them to light his gardens.
Yeah.
And for this reason, we have Roman candles on bonfire night.
Yeah.
And I hope every time you light a Roman candle, you just remember the suffering church. And, you know, the reality is people get all worked up about Halloween, but I get all worked up about the next day, which is All Souls Day, which is the day we remember the martyrs.
Yeah.
And you know what? If on Halloween we focused more on the martyrs, in the 20th century, there was a horrible Holocaust.
Yeah.
6 million Jews, or possibly more, died in the gas chambers. It was a horrible thing. That's another thing we must never forget.
Yeah.
We must never forget that. But you know, in the 20th century, at least 20 million Christians died for their faith.
Yeah.
20 million! That's more than three times the number of Jews.
Yeah.
And the reality is this, no one talks about them. And yet, we have a festival in the church calendar, All Souls Day, when we should at least on that day remember those who have given their lives for the gospel. Think of those who've given their lives for Jesus in this year. As we're coming to the end of a year, there have been people all over this world die.
Yeah.
I've got a very good friend, one of my leaders in the church that I lead, who is Indian, and he goes back to India maybe 3, 4, 5 times a year. And he tells me of friends that have been burnt to death in their churches. There's a place, part of India, which is full of call centres. And when you ring a call centre and you've got someone who sounds Indian on the phone, you're ringing this part of India. And that part of India is where they're burning people to death in churches.
Yeah.
And, you know, these are people who are giving their lives for their faith. Just like those early Romans, they would take them underground into the catacombs and baptize them out of sight. And then when they climbed up, there would be Roman soldiers waiting out there who would kill them. And that's a historical fact that used to happen. Didn't happen to everybody, of course, but it did happen. The reality is people die for their faith today just like they did 2,000 years ago. And the message of the gospel is not to forget the exhortation that treats you as sons, that God is saying to you, it's all right to suffer. It's all right to be persecuted for your faith. Yeah. It's okay. I am with you. Jesus says, it's all been done to me ahead of time. And we need to remember that. You know, I lean towards triumphalism sometimes as a person. I think naturally I lean towards shouts of victory. But you know, the reality is sometimes we don't have victory.
Come on.
Sometimes we face death.
Yeah.
And I thank God as I stand before you tonight that I'm not facing death for Jesus right now. But I remember in youth group, when I was a kid in church, that someone saying to us, if they came for you tonight, would you deny Christ? Or would you face up? And I know in those days we all expected communist takeover and Russians to bomb us and all this type of thing. It's a different world we live in now. But you know, the question is still if they came for you, what would you do? And you say, I believe in, we should triumph over our enemies. Yes, but some people have to die. And that's one of the big messages of Revelation, is that the number of them in the throne room is building up to the point of embarrassment. There's so many. But God isn't embarrassed by them. God opens his arms to us, to the martyrs. And remember, you are my witnesses, says the Lord. And the book of Acts talks a lot about being witnesses. You know that word witness is martyrs. That is that word. It is witness, martyr.
Yeah.
Same thing. Forgetting what is behind. Stuff happens. Stuff happens in life. And we must be very careful that we don't blame God for things that happen. You know, sometimes someone I knew, they left the toaster on knowing that their toaster was faulty because it had been faulty for 10 months and they left it on. It didn't eject the toast when it was done. It's all set on fire. The work surface in the kitchen set on fire. The kitchen went up. They needed a lot of work in the house, but the house wasn't lost. It was really the kitchen that was lost and a lot of smoke damage elsewhere. Now, you can say, where was God? And yet I would say to you, why did you carry on using that stupid toaster? And, you know, why should we blame God for our own stupidity? And so, when you're having a difficult time and you go out and you do something stupid, how dare you say to God, God, if you'd never have allowed this in my life, I would never have done that. How dare you? It's your own stupidity.
Yeah.
Own up. Face it. And we need as people to remember that we are not in any position to ever blame God.
Right.
We need to forget what is behind us. Paul says, forgetting what is behind. What does he mean? I'll tell you what Paul means by forgetting what is behind. He is referring to his Jewish pedigree. If you look at it in context, it's quite clear. He is referring to his upbringing, his experience, some of his training. He's maybe also referring to his maltreatment of Christians before he was converted. But he's definitely on about his Jewishness. He could also potentially be saying about forgetting his learning. Because he learnt a lot of things. He learnt to think Jewish. He was a Jew. But it's Paul who says, look, forget this circumcision lark. It's Paul that says to Peter, hey, you were eating what you wanted until these visitors came from James, and now you're withdrawing and you're going all religious on me again. Paul is someone who realized it was important for him to forget his Jewish upbringing. To forget things that were an impediment to the gospel. Paul, though, is no more capable than you or I of deleting memories. It would be nice if we could do that sometimes, wouldn't it? You know, sometimes you wake up in the middle of the night and you remember something that taunts you. And you think, oh God, you know, my stupidity, my sinfulness, whatever. And it would be good if you could just say, hang on, I'm just going to rewind. It's fine, it's gone. Paul couldn't do that. I can't do it, neither can you. But the reality is this. We must consider all these things as dross. And that's what Paul means by forgetting. He means consider it all as rubbish. Consider it as nothing. And we need to learn to forget some of the things that we've learnt. And we may have a few older dogs in the house tonight. But let me tell you, in God, old dogs can learn new tricks. And we need to learn God's new ways. We need to learn what God is saying to us. You know, I have a redemption hymnal on the bookshelf behind my head when I'm in my office. Now, I'm coming clean on this now. I'm being absolutely honest. I sometimes pick it up and open it. And I sometimes sing in my office to myself with nobody there, 159. I found the pearl of greatest price. My heart doth sing for joy. Sometimes I enjoy singing these old hymns. But I thank God that's not all I sing. Now tonight, I was really moved when Jim struck up. What did he strike up, Jim? Yes, Jesus loves me. I was really moved. That was a song for tonight. That was a great song. And I tell you what, it's still a great song. But I thank God I am not living in that hymn book anymore. I even sing a few songs by Matt Redman. And he's a Calvinist. I sing songs that are popular. I love Graham Kendrick. And I mean some of his new stuff. I love that one tonight. When Brian was playing keys on The Servant King, I just felt heaven open.
Yeah, come on.
You know, it was really good. It's a great song. But you see, I love The Servant King. I also love Yes, Jesus Loves Me. But I'm not stuck in the old hymn book. No. I'm not stuck in the routine. I refuse to be dominated by routine.
Yeah.
I refuse to do church like it's a recipe. You know, my youngest daughter is a great student of Delia Smith. And what my daughter can do in the kitchen, I tell you, it's amazing. I have always been blessed with having a wife who's a really good cook. And in recent years, I have started doing a lot of cooking myself because she was out working while I was having a whale of a time being a pastor. And I felt I ought to sort of cook evening tea. So Monday to Friday, I usually cook the tea. But when my daughter gets all loose, she is amazing. She's amazing. She gets Delia Smith out. Our copy of Delia Smith that we got when we got married, she's worn it out. It's dropped a bit. I think 2 years ago, I had to buy her own brand new copy. But she's really good at following the recipes. And she produces things that are great. But you know what? I don't use Delia Smith. I look in the cupboard, see what I've got, and I throw it all in a pan. And if it doesn't taste right, I throw in some more oregano, or I use some Thai 7 spice, or I get the chili paste out of the fridge. I just taste it, and I play it by ear. And you know what? That's the sort of church I like to lead. That's what I like in church. I don't want it to all be, we will now, amen. Let us all join together and we will sing. I don't want to do that. I'm sorry, it doesn't work for me. It may work for you. God bless you. I'm not knocking it. I'm just saying it doesn't work for me. I don't want it all to be by recipe. I want to forget the old ways. But I'm glad when somebody reminds me of, yes, Jesus loves me. I really am. Yeah. And like I say, I do occasionally turn back. You know, when we were married 34 years ago, we sang, Lord of all being, throned afar, thy glory flames from sun and star. Still a good song. Still a good song. I don't know anybody who sings that other than me, but it's still a great song. But the reality is are we forgetting what is behind? Are you so stuck in the mud you won't change, even though God is pushing you on? The reality is that we need to change. Do you know what being alive means? It means you can change.
Yeah, come on.
If you can't change, you might already be dead. And I encourage you to embrace change. Yeah. We've got a lovely relationship with a congregation of a Methodist church in which we now have a formal building share agreement. Yes, hallelujah, amen.
Yeah,
it's great. We just got it last week. It's fabulous. We now have the legal right to worship there in that building. It's good. I've had a little bit of a struggle recently trying to get them to change their tablecloths. One night we used 14 tablecloths and they were all brilliant white linen. And you know what? We had 14 tablecloths that needed washing. And so I thought I'd give it a go. Never again. Since then, I've been out and bought a roll of disposable tablecloths. And I just put a new one on. But I want to put oilcloths on. Beautiful modern designs oilcloths. And I've had a little bit of a struggle. And you know, the truth is, this is an area in the church that we both share. And so we have to agree on this. And so I've been saying to them, well, what about if we had something, and I don't want to say to them a little less chintzy, because I don't want to offend them, but that's what I'm wanting to say. I want to say, let's have something that looks a little bit more, something after the Second World War. And last week, I got two of the stewards in my office. I said, now let me show you these on the internet. Tell me which one you like. And basically they said, don't like any of them. And I'm saying, God, what do I do here? And then one of them said, actually, you shouldn't ask us. You should ask somebody younger. And so I said to them, do you mean David? Because David is the young person. He's 69. And they said, no, somebody younger than David. So I said, right, okay, I'll do that. So I just went to a couple of young people in our church and I said, are you all right with this? And they said, oh yeah, that'd be a lot better. So I've ordered it. It was delivered yesterday, but I was out and I missed it, and I've got a card. I've got to go pick it up from the station, from the post office. What am I saying to you? What I'm saying is this. We have got to be prepared to move on, and we shouldn't let the gospel be compromised for the sake of a tablecloth. I said to the new minister that they've got, we had our first meeting about 6 weeks ago, and I said to him, he said to me, Stephen, I love what you're doing. That's good, isn't it? He said to me, if there was something in this building that you had the power to change, what would it be? And so I said, are you sure you want me to answer that? And he said to me, yeah, go on, tell me. So I said, well, look, I said, I wasn't even going to raise this until we've had the agreement in place a year. But I said, I'd love to get rid of that pulpit. It's a big traditional Methodist pulpit. If we pulled it down, we could have all the bands set up on the stage all the time. There would be all the room to do that without us having to set it up on a Sunday morning. And I said, the other thing is, we could have a nice white backdrop and some LED lights making the front look fresh and bright and modern. And he said, I could go along with that. And I said, you're joking. I said, I thought you were going to shoot me down in flames. He said, no, he said, I agree. I think that would look better. So guess what I'm going to broach in January? You know, the truth is, we have to be prepared. Look, yeah. Is there something about it that's distinguished and represents a golden age of the gospel? Yeah, there is. I'm not against things, but I think it would be more attractive to people coming in off the street if they didn't have to look at this dark oak behind me all the time. Yeah. But it was a bit brighter and lighter and... You hear what I'm saying? I don't want to just change stuff. And believe me, I am actually very good at this. I don't bulldoze over people. I engage with people. I try to get them to see what I can see. But, you know, the reality is we can hold up the gospel for the sake of a bit of wood or a tablecloth, something like this, and we need to move on. So, forget what's behind. I ought to just say, because of the time of year, are you forgetting what Christmas is all about?
Yeah.
Because the reality is, I don't want to break any of your illusions, but the man in the red suit is a figment of your imagination.
Yes.
And can I ask you, why? I'm not trying to tell you what to do now. I'm just going to ask you, why would you ever teach your children and grandchildren to believe in a fictitious man in a red coat when you also, I hope, want them to believe in an invisible God? Can't you see how confusion can arise? I'm not saying any more on that subject. But, you know, at Christmas, do we, all of us, get caught up in the idea it's all about family, it's all about kids, it's all about the booze? No. You know, it isn't. No. It's all about Jesus.
Yes.
We would have no Christmas were it not for Nativity. We would have no Christmas without Bethlehem and without a baby being born of a virgin. We would have no Christmas. And I am not against feasting. I am not against family. I love family. We should always make time for family. I'm not against kids. I love kids. I love my kids. I'm not sure I love all of your kids, but I love mine. I'm not sure I love the kid I was stood behind next to on the bus stop this afternoon. But I do know that there are these good things about Christmas.
Yeah.
But at least let's make Jesus the centre.
Come on.
You know, on Christmas morning, when we get up, what do we do first? On Christmas morning, what's the first thing you do? You go and make a cup of tea. Is that really necessary first thing on Christmas morning.
Right.
Shouldn't we at least first thank Jesus?
Yeah.
Thank Jesus for coming. Thank God for sending him. Shouldn't we at least do that first on Christmas morning?
Yes.
Are you so desperate to open a parcel that you've got to go and open a parcel straight away? Are you so desperate to have a mouthful of chocolate that you have to open the chocolate straight away? I will confess to something now. My wife would tell you if she was here that I buy all these things for Christmas and I won't let anybody open them till Christmas morning. You know, there's four boxes of celebrations in our house. And all they're asking me is, can we open them now? No. They're for Christmas. I am a bit like that, I'm sorry. But, you know, the reality is are we so desperate for them that we put them before Jesus? Christmas is about Jesus.
Yeah.
Christmas is about Christ.
Amen.
The anointed one.
Yeah.
The one who has been smeared with oil, because that's what it really means. It's about the one smeared with oil.
Yeah. Yes.
Let's remember, God has anointed Jesus Christ. Mm. We need to remember that. He came as a baby. He died on a cross.
Yes.
He rose from the dead. He sat at the right hand of the Father in heaven.
Amen.
He will return.
Yes.
And when he returns, are you forgetting where you're going?
Come on.
I was with someone this week visiting her and she's having a tough time. She is such a godly woman and she really, really wants to get involved in so many things. And her legs will barely hold her up. And I feel for her, I really do. But you know, we had a lovely talk about how when Jesus returns,
yeah,
our legs will not hold us down.
Come on.
You know something? Let's not forget where we're going.
Come on.
Let's not forget that Jesus is coming back. And finally, you are never forgotten.
Yeah.
You know something? Aren't five sparrows sold for 2 pennies?
Mm.
Yet not one of them is forgotten in God's sight. Indeed, that the hairs of your head are all counted, which I have to be, you know, say that this is not much of a miracle for God because there's not many left up there. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows.
Amen.
Do you remember when Jesus was showing them the marks in his hands? Your name tattooed in Jesus' hands.
Yeah.
Let me tell you, Jesus will return in glory, but he'll always have your name tattooed on his hand. The marks will always be there.
Yeah.
For eternity.
Yeah.
Don't ever think for one moment that God has forgotten you. You know, depression is an awful thing. And we need to have a lot more understanding in the church of Christians that are going through depression. We need to have a lot less of people geeing them up and telling them, oh, you shouldn't be depressed, you should be rejoicing, you should be dancing at the front, take one of these flags and dance. You know, we need a lot more, we need to grow up. We need to grow up. But we need to recognize in all of these things, however low we feel, God has not forgotten you. God has not forgotten you. He's preparing a place for you. You shouldn't be in too much of a hurry to get there. But it is a good place, which does make me wonder sometimes why we want to save 90-year-old women for another decade or something, and why we don't want to let them go into glory. I was with a woman last week. I said to her, well, how do you want me to pray, love? Do you want to stay? Do you want to go? And she said to me, oh, I want to go and meet him on that shore. So I said, come on then, let's pray. I'm doing a funeral on Tuesday. And I think that's an answer to prayer. I think that's a victory. She was 96 and she's lived a godly life. And I think we should cheer her on. I really do. Because heaven is good, you know.
Come on. Yes.
Not everybody needs to get healed.
No.
But God's a healing God.
Yeah.
So, the tree of life was always God's plan. Still is. We shouldn't forget that. We shouldn't forget any of these things I've talked to you tonight about. Other than we should forget our sin and we should forget other people's sin. And we need to deal with ourselves on these matters. We mustn't forget the Christ of Christmas. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Tonight, I just want to say, if you don't know my Jesus, you can do tonight. If you've never really had the experience of committing your life to God, then I want to just make sure you've had that opportunity tonight. And I just want to say this. If you want to know my Jesus, then I want to pray with you. But I'm not going to draw attention to you. I'm not going to embarrass you or anything. I want to pray with you, knowing that I am praying for you. So I'm going to ask you, if that's you tonight, while every head is bowed, just stick up your hand and take it straight down again. Only God and I will see. Thank you. Is there anyone else? Okay. Now, I want us to pray a prayer, all of us together. Would you indulge me in this? We're going to pray this together so that this person prays this prayer with me. Would you do that? Father God, I come to you in the name of Jesus. And I ask you to make Jesus real in my life from this day. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I ask you to give me your life. And I pray that you'll do it now. And that you'll always stay by my side. In Jesus' name. Amen. To that person who put your hand up, I want you to know from now on, you belong to Jesus. And I want to say to you, you need never fear because he will never forget you. Right? Now I'm just going to want us to pray just a little bit more because I just believe there are other needs in the building. And I just want you to say, I want you to know that if you tonight are struggling with forgiveness and you want me to pray with you, then I want you to come out to the front. But before you do, I just want to say also, if tonight you want me to pray with you for healing, or if perish the thought, you want me to pray with you to go home, then I want to pray that prayer with you. Please don't all come out for that because that's awful. But you know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we need to pray with people. And if you've got any other need tonight and you need someone to stand with you in prayer, come forward now. So you can be anyone in those group. Come forward now. Where's Brian? Brian, would you just tinkle for me? You know what I mean by that, don't you? Yeah, that's good. And just as Brian is playing, will you please come forward for prayer and we will pray with you and God will meet your need.